Today we're going to be starting, last week was kind of a prequel to our series, the God Is series, and looking at what God's Word tells us about who He is. And today you're going to see a lot of connection between last week's message and today. We're actually looking at Psalm 46:1 as one of the verses we're going to look at a little bit more. But, you know, as we dive into this message, I have to say that, you know, this week as I've been kind of watching my friends posting from Mid-Atlantic and down the East Coast and even parts of Pennsylvania, that some of my friends that usually would give me a hard time when they'd look and see how much snow we were getting and how miserable the weather was here, it's kind of been a weird feeling to look and see them getting hammered with snow. I know I talked to Dave Casey yesterday, and Dave would often, after they moved to Virginia, text me and tell me how warm it was in Virginia. So I was giving him a little bit of a hard time yesterday about the weather. But, you know, most of us at some point have been caught, whether it was a blizzard or just a thunderstorm of some form. We've had that experience of being caught in the midst of a storm. And that longing of just getting off the road or getting out of wherever we are and finding a place of shelter, finding a refuge. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is talking about what it means to find God as a refuge. I remember years ago, it was the only year when I was in college that I made the trip to Florida. Did a missions trip one spring, and other years I just went home. But there was one year, I think it was my senior year in college, that we decided, myself and a few friends, we made the drive from Kentucky, from Asbury, the whole way to Orlando. And I remember as we were leaving, some of you may know, I mean, this was spring break in March of 1993. And some of you may remember the blizzard of 93. Some of you, I know I've talked about it before, people remember, this is one of those storms you typically remember where you were. And I remember, some of you are shaking your head like, I have no idea. But, you know, I remember we left, as soon as we left Kentucky, like the snow had just started falling, and from Lexington to Atlanta was the worst snow I've ever driven into my life. And I had a Thunderbird at the time. I really missed that car. I had a Thunderbird at the time, and I remember it had recessed headlights, and the longer we drove, the dimmer the lights got, because the snow and the ice was just packing up, and we had heard over the radio they were closing down interstate stops, and we were afraid to get off, because we knew that if we got off, we didn't know if we'd have somewhere to go. So we just kept driving, and I think we made one stop for gas, and otherwise we just kept moving. And I remember then we got to Atlanta, everything transitioned from snow to heavy downpour, wind, rain, and they were having tornado warnings down the rest of the East Coast. So I think I literally had to pry my fingers off the steering wheel when I finally got there, but I was never so relieved to get to my friend Mike's girlfriend's home that lived in Orlando and just to be able to finally crash and know I was safe. I was in a place of refuge, out of the storm. You know, in our lives, we face storms. We face challenges. Sometimes it's the physical challenges, like Julie has shared, the challenge of this physical, not just the surgery, but the physical therapy, recovering from the surgery on her knee. Some of you have faced challenges at work, with employment. Some of you have faced challenges in relationships. Every one of us, at some point in our life, we face challenges and trials and what we would call storms in life, where we know we need a refuge. And the question is, in that moment, what do we choose? What do we choose in the moment of our stress, in the moment of our distress, in the moment of facing that storm, do we choose to make God our refuge, or do we find some other substitute refuge in our life? So today, we're going to look at that truth. And my hope is with each week as we do this, that as we look at the different truths of who God is, that you'll not only look at the truth and what God's Word says about it, but what is the practical impact on how we live our lives? Because what we believe, if you look at the next slide, I believe that why this is so important is our view of God not only shapes what we believe, but it shapes how we live. What we believe about God will shape not only what we believe, but it shapes how we live practically. Sometimes we have things that we believe, we say we believe, but we don't live like we really believe them. What Craig Groeschel has called practical atheism, where we say we believe, but we don't live like we believe. And we have to look at our life and say, do we really have an accurate view of God? And is it shaping what I, not only what I believe about God, but what I believe about life and how I'm living my life? One of the things that is very clear is that there are a lot of people in the world that want to kind of piecemeal their own picture and view of God. And they like the idea of God being loving. They like the idea of God's grace. They get a little nervous around the idea of God's holiness or God being described as a fire. Or a consuming fire. So they pick and choose what they want, and yet we understand as followers of Christ that to have an accurate picture of God, we need to be in God's Word, because God's Word reveals God's character and His nature. It's not left up for us to figure out. God chose to reveal Himself, and in God's Word, He reveals who He is. He reveals His character and His nature. Last week, we looked at Psalm 46 and the call to be still, and that we can choose by being still and knowing that He is God. We can choose to not live in fear, but that we can move beyond those fears and relax to rest in God. I love when I have opportunities to do follow-up conversations with people from messages. That means a lot more to me as a pastor than a pat on the back saying, good message, Pastor. When I know a few days later someone's thinking about it and talking about it and really processing it, that is really helpful. And later this last week, I had the opportunity to talk to a few guys who were following up with the conversation from Sunday. And the question was kind of asked in that conversation, say, were you saying that God will take you out of the problem, or God's going to remove the problem? And because he struggled with that, because in his experience, sometimes God doesn't take the problem, and God doesn't remove you out of the problem, and you're stuck with it. And that's one of the things I realized that I wanted to make sure it was clear, and as we kind of reconnect with Psalm 46, that we need to understand that while God can remove us from the trials and the storms, he is a refuge, he is a strength, he's a help in the midst of those trials and storms. And I think we need to remember that. I mean, it's typically when we run for shelter, when we find refuge, we're there because we know that outside of that refuge, it's not safe. It's in the midst of that storm that we know that we need that refuge. And very often in our life, it's when we're in the midst of the stress, in the midst of the challenges and the trials, that we know that we need a refuge that we can run to. And that there are times that God will pull us out of the situation. There are times that God will take the situation away from us. But in my experience and many of your experience, you know that more often than not, God steps in to be a refuge, a strength, and a help in the midst of that trial. So let's pick up. We're going to look at Psalm 46:1. Again, last week we looked at the whole psalm. Today we're going to be looking at a number of passages. But today, we're specifically looking at the first part of Psalm 46:1. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we looked at that last week, and that's the reason why we choose to not fear. We don't have to fear, because we know that God is a refuge. He is our strength. He's that ever-present, always-present help in trouble. But if we actually look throughout the Scriptures, especially through the Psalms, we see again and again that God is referred to as a refuge. Psalm 459:16 says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Now, I just want to take a moment to think of what are we talking about a refuge? What does it mean for God to be a refuge? Basically, the word that's used throughout the Scriptures to talk about refuge is literally a shelter, or it's a protection from danger. And the way it's used most often through the Scriptures is the idea of someone or something that can be turned to for assistance, or someone or something that can be turned to find security. Like in that moment where you're caught in the storm and you just want to be off the road, you want to be safe in your home, the home would be that refuge, that place of safety and security. Most of us have that experience when you turn on the news today, or you see everything that's going on in the world today, or even some of the trials and challenges that you're currently facing. you're longing for a place that you know that you can rest. And a place where you know that you can have the security and know that there's someone who can handle whatever it is that we're facing. God desires to be that shelter, our protection. He desires, really, the key theme in all of this is the idea of security. To say that I can, like a child who runs to their parent in the midst of pain or in the midst of some challenge, that child goes to the parent's arms to know that they're safe. To know that they're secure. To know that there's someone there with them. And that's the picture that we see in God's Word, of God revealing himself as one who desires to be our refuge. The one that we can run to. You know, one of the things that can be helpful, there's a lot of different images, especially again throughout the Psalms. But if we look at this, we know that there are a lot of other images that are similar images that expand on this idea of God being our refuge. We see that God is a fortress. Psalm 46, verse 7, same psalm we looked at last week, says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." You know, that's not something we think about. There are not too many fortresses in Warren, is there? I haven't found one yet. But I mean, the idea when this would have been written, they would have understood a real enemy that existed that would be after them. Many of these psalms that speak of the idea of God being a refuge were written by David. And David understood what it meant to have his life on the line when Saul was out to kill him. And on at least two occasions, I believe, David found refuge in a cave. God provided refuge. God provided safety, physical safety for David. And yet, David translated and understood that it wasn't the cave that was providing a refuge for him. It was God that was providing a refuge for David. And so he writes these things in these psalms. We also see, and we've sung, a lot of these themes were in the songs that we sang this morning. We see that God reveals himself as a refuge, as also as being a rock. Psalm 31:2 says, "Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily, be a rock of refuge." Phrase it together, the rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. In other places, this idea of God being a refuge is seen in the idea of him being a shade. You know, for most of us, we think of the idea of shade on a hot day. We just think comfort. But in the theme of shade throughout the scripture, it's the idea of shelter, the idea of protection. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells or literally makes his home in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We also see the same image in the idea of a bird bringing its young underneath the protective wings. Those sheltering wings can be seen in Psalm 57:1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." One other image that we see that relates to the idea of God being a refuge is that God is our shield. Genesis 15:1 says, "After these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" You know, throughout the scriptures we see, and especially in David's experience and later in the Psalms, we see that God is consistently described not only as someone that you can trust, but someone that you can run to as a refuge. Someone that no matter what it is you're facing in this life, no matter what challenges you're facing, no matter how much the world seems to be going crazy around you, you can rest in God and you can trust in God as a refuge. But you know, the scriptures are clear that you have to make a choice. Some choose to make God their refuge, and some choose to not make God their refuge. And they pursue other things. And before we look at that, I just want to help us understand this idea of refuge. I want you to think for a second. If you do watch the news, you know there's a lot of controversy about refugees. And in the midst of all that controversy, I want you to think about the reality that while there may be fear and concern about the screening and there might be terrorists in the midst of refugees, there are actual individuals and families who have been displaced and have no home. who are living in fear for their lives and the lives of their families. Most of us have never had the thought in our mind of actually being fearful for our lives or the lives of our loved ones. And I've been encouraged by the Christian Missionary Alliance's response, and our CAMA services have been reaching out to the Syrian refugees, not just in recent weeks and months as it's been a political issue, but they've been doing it for the last 3 or 4 years, of coming alongside individuals who are homeless, who are living in a war-torn world and a war-torn land and are struggling. You know, I want you to think for a moment, put yourself in their shoes and imagine yourself to where you have no place of safety. Even more so as a parent, what that would be like to know that you could not provide a safe place for your children. The reality is that while there are those physical examples and realities of refugees, the scripture is clear that every one of us is a spiritual refugee. Spiritually, every one of us is a refugee, that we have no place of safety, we have no place of security apart from God. And that God has provided himself to be that place of refuge, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, he has made the way for us to come to him to find not only a refuge, but to find salvation, to find a spiritual home. As we think about that choice, and the reality is that we're all spiritual refugees. We all face those challenges and those trials in life, and we need to know that we have a God who is there for us, that is greater than the problems that we're facing, that can provide that safe and secure place in his arms. But we also celebrate the fact that in finding God our refuge and finding Christ, we find his salvation. And it's through God's provision for us and being our refuge that we can put our hope and trust in Christ and find a spiritual home. But we have to make that choice. There are people in the world today, and there were people in the day of David, that David even observed that while David was making the choice to trust Yahweh, to trust God, to be his refuge, there were some that chose not to do so. And so what we're going to look at is some of the scriptures that point to the fact that it's not just enough to know that God is a refuge. We have to choose to make him our refuge. We have to choose to put our trust in him. But we need to understand that human experience tells us that we have a choice to make, and while we can choose to make God our refuge, we can at times choose to not make him our refuge and pursue other things. So let's look at this. Psalm 7:1. Notice a shift in language. What we looked at earlier talked about God as a refuge, describing him, that God is the refuge that we're going to run to. In these verses, these are verbs. And it's a choice. It's an action of saying, I'm going to take refuge in him. I'm going to make God my refuge. In all three of these passages, you have the idea that I take refuge. Psalm 7:1 says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 2 Samuel 22:3, these are David's words, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. It's not enough to know that God is a refuge. It's one thing to know that a refuge is available. It's another thing to choose to say that in the midst of whatever it is I'm facing, that I'm going to choose to go to God to make him my refuge, that I'm going to choose to take refuge in him. If we were out somewhere in Virginia today in the midst of I think the storm's actually passed, but a picture if we were all out in the storm and we knew there was a home available, we knew there was a cabin in the woods that was available to us, we'd still have the choice to say, yes, I'm going to go, I'm going to find that cabin, I'm going to find that retreat center, I'm going to find that place that I can go and I can find refuge. What I ask you today is, as you look at the stress in your life, as you look at the challenges you're facing in your life, Are you making the choice to put your refuge, make God your refuge, to take refuge in Him? We have to make that choice. The Scriptures give us the alternative, that we can not only take refuge in God, but that some choose other things to make the refuge. Psalm 52, verses 7 through 8 says, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." There's a key word that is central to understanding how we make God our refuge or how we choose to make something else a refuge. It comes down to one question of who or what do we trust? The issue of trust is central to understanding this, that the man who would not make God his refuge, instead of trusting God, trusted in the abundance of his riches, and he sought refuge in his own destruction. But he goes on to say, "I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." Psalm 27 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." There's a choice that we make, not only when we're facing the great challenges in life and those big storms in life, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need help with the day-to-day challenges. You get to that point at the end of the day, and you're just looking for some relief from what you've been carrying through the day. Do you remember the old commercial for Calgon? What was the theme? Calgon, take me away. You get to the point, I've never used it, not my idea, but that image, that idea of having something that's going to take you away from the stress, take you away from whatever it is you're facing, if there's something that you run to in those moments, that could be a substitute refuge in your life. Let's think about that. I mean, what are the things that we take refuge in? And to help us to answer that, and you can answer it yourself, what are the things that you rely on when life is difficult? What are the things you rely on when life gets difficult? And two things, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just my thoughts of some of the things I see in my own life over the years and others that I've worked with and ministered to, is that sometimes the things that people trust in to be a refuge for them is when life is getting difficult, the thing they rely on is they rely on their diversions. Or they rely on their addictions. And what I mean by diversions is, I mean, it's something to distract us. Something to take the pain or the stress away, even if it's just for a moment. Those things to distract us, to take our mind off our stress. And for many of you, that might be TV, too much TV. It could be just some form of entertainment or something that you pursue. You might have a hobby that has become just more of a diversion. And I don't want to make this very clear. We all need rest. We all need recreation. Emphasis on recreation. We need those things that refuel us, that God has designed us. We need rest. We need Sabbath. And yet we need to be careful. Sometimes our diversions are not really true rest or recreation. We're using it as a diversion to numb the pain in our life. We're using it as something in our life to just take our mind off the stress. And instead, in that moment, instead of taking that stress to God and say, "God, I need you to be my refuge, and I need to trust you with this," we choose a substitute refuge. Some people, that form of what they rely on when life gets difficult, it's something that surfaces as an addiction. And, you know, over the years, as I've walked with people who have struggled with addiction, I have found that addiction and what we see is literally the tip of the iceberg. And even examining things in my own life and that would relate, it's amazing, as I've walked with addicts, I've looked in the mirror and looked at things in my own life that I've had to deal with. But, you know, you picture the tip of the iceberg, the idea of the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg, what does that mean? So what we see is just a small part. But what's underneath the water that you don't see is the substance. In any addiction, what people see is what's on the surface. That's typically what the addict will focus on. They'll focus on trying to defeat that issue, whether it's alcoholism or a drug or pornography or whatever it might be. They're up here. They're dealing with what's at the top, what's at the tip. And what they have to really do is go a little deeper and a little wider to say, what is it that's going on in their life that really is at the heart of that addiction? Deeper down under the water, what's the struggle? What's the unresolved pain? What's the conflict that's feeding that addiction? You know, each of our lives, there's probably things in our life where we could fall into those addictive patterns. And it's what some psychologists refer to this as self-medication. That life is so stressful and life is so seems out of control that the only way of coping is to self-medicate. And whether that, again, drugs, alcohol, sex, there's a lot of different things that people choose to self-medicate, to numb the pain, instead of really dealing with that heart issue and saying, this is the pain, this is the stress, this is what I'm going through, and I need to take this to God and to trust Him, to make Him my refuge. Do you see the choice there? We have a choice whether we choose a diversion, whether we choose an addiction, or whether we choose to make God our refuge. We're taking the pain, we're taking the stress, we're taking all that stuff in our life that seems out of control, the stuff that we carry that's beneath the surface, and we're taking it to Him in prayer and trusting Him with that. To help us understand even a little bit more of what we might take refuge in apart from God, I want to a couple other questions. What things do you put your hope in? And what do you think will make life better? You know, I've joked recently, I've told Jana I don't want her watching home improvement shows. I joked with her, I said, it just feeds discontentment. Because like, the more she watches a home improvement show, the longer the list gets at home of what she wants to do. So, yeah, whether it's a new home or an improved home is going to make life better. Sometimes it's, sorry, I just picked on Jana. I'll have to pick on someone else. But I want you to think of, what are the things you put your hope in? Did anyone know there's an election coming up? You know, some people put, and this is a great concern for me, and when I observe the church as a whole, not just our church, but churches in general, is I really do believe that too many Christians are putting their hope and their trust in politics and not a God who holds everything in His hands. Our hope is not in who wins the next political election. We need to be engaged. We need to be involved. Our faith should be informing our politics. Our faith should be informing how we're involved. But I want to ask you, where is your confidence? Where is your hope? What are you relying on? Politics, promotions, and possessions. The idea of promotions, what I mean by that is sometimes we think that life is going to get better if we get that new job, we get that new opportunity, or we get that new home, that somehow we're going to graduate to some other place and that life is going to be, we're going to be removed from the challenges, we're going to be removed from the stress, and that we're going to find that peace and that we're looking for. Our hope is not in attaining the next step in our career, the next step in life. Possessions. We live in a culture of consumerism. We dealt with that last spring. We talked about that. As in our culture, we're surrounded by consumerism. It's marketing and advertising is built on the idea that they want to convince you that this thing that they're selling is going to make you happy, satisfy you in some way, or meet some need in your life. It's what the whole advertising field is based on. But I want to ask you, if you really think that your life is going to be better if you had, you fill in the blank, a new house, a new car, a new boat, whatever that might be, if you think your life is going to be better based on that thing, it may be that you're making that possession, that thing, a refuge instead of trusting God with the deeper needs in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31 through 33, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" Much more than surface issues like we worry about. It's like we're not talking about a new house, a new boat, new car. We're talking about food, clothing, shelter. And Jesus says, you know, don't even worry about those things. He says in verse 32, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We have a choice to make God our refuge, to when the stress comes, when the difficulties come, or when we get to the end of the day and we're looking for that diversion, or we're being tempted by that addiction. We have to be willing to take the pain, take whatever it is that we're carrying, and take it to God and to trust him with it. Again, taking the refuge in God, I want to look at some of these verses in closing again. Psalm 7:1 says, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. The Lord is my rock," Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You know, when we're stressed and we're facing those difficult times, we need to make the choice in that moment. It's not just a one-time choice. It's daily, that daily choice to say, "I'm going to trust God and I'm going to remain in him and make him my refuge." You know, in Psalm 18:2 and the 2 Samuel passage we looked at earlier, there were a lot of phrases there that we've talked about this morning. The idea not only of God being a refuge, but a rock, a fortress, a deliverer. But some of you may have read over a phrase and say, "What in the world is that?" 18:2 says, "In whom I take refuge, my shield, in the horn of my salvation." Are we talking about Jim's trumpet over here? Now, the idea of the horn is not an instrument here. This is the horn of an ox, of an animal, and it's a picture of strength. And it's actually, that was the Old Testament understanding of the horn of salvation. It was of God being mighty to save. That he is not only an adequate refuge, but that he is mighty to save. And whatever it is that we are facing, we can trust his strength. They're the words that are found in Zechariah. Remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's father? When the angel appeared to him, because he didn't believe the prophecy that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a child, he was mute until the day that John was born. And they took him to the temple. They had him dedicated, and they went to name him. And Elizabeth said, "Well, his name will be John," being obedient to what God had told them. And they're thinking Elizabeth is crazy. There's no one. It's not a family name. That doesn't make any sense. So they look at Zechariah, and Zechariah writes down the name John. And it's in that moment that his tongue is loosened, and that he not only begins to speak, but then he later gives a word of praise and sings a hymn of praise to God. And these words include this promise of Christ, the horn of our salvation. He says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" That horn of salvation in the house of David, this is Jesus. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for this Jesus, who would be the horn of salvation for Israel, to be the one who would save. I want to end with this, and I know the song that the worship team is closing with is "Shout to the Lord." And I want to encourage you, as you think about God being a refuge, if you're here today and you're just struggling, I know that some of you, this is one of the privileges and challenges of being a pastor, is typically when you're facing trials and challenges, I know about it. You'll share those things, and often my heart is burdened for you. And I know that some of you right now are facing some things that are just weighing you down. And I just want to encourage you in whatever that is in this moment to be encouraged. That not only is Christ mighty to save, that God is mighty to save, but he is a refuge and he is someone you can trust whatever it is you're facing. But we all need to be reminded in this moment too that God is not only provides a refuge in the midst of those challenges, he is a refuge and that he has provided for our salvation. He has provided for our salvation through Jesus Christ. our horn of salvation, the one who Jesus is mighty to save. And I want to read the words of the song that we're about to sing. And I just encourage you, if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ to be your spiritual refuge, I encourage you to make that choice today. But whatever you're facing today, I want you to be encouraged by these words to know that God is mighty to save. It's another song we could have ended with. But my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love, my comfort, my shelter, a refuge, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord,